And to be honest, I've got various favourite psalms. Psalm 45, the great royal wedding song. Psalm 103, all the reasons to praise the Lord. But I've actually preached those several times at Woody Road. I think I've only preached Psalm 23 at funerals, which did feel sort of half appropriate today, but decided not to to give you that. What I've done last week and this week is look at two of the psalms of ascent, the songs that the people sang on their way up to the festivals in Jerusalem, and two psalms that felt appropriate for us as a church at the moment. So last week, and I think you can hear it online, we looked at Psalm 133, and we thought about how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity, which hopefully was a source of thanksgiving, because I think for the most part that is what we enjoy, but also a spur to make sure that's the case moving forwards. And today we tackle Psalm 131, and I chose it largely because of the way it ends, with a call to us as God's people, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That as we look to the future, it is very much putting our trust in the Lord. But it's worth saying that isn't where the psalm starts. In many ways, it's a psalm of two halves. Verses 1 and 2, you get an insight into David's heart, David's life, David's walk with the Lord. Probably as you think about Psalm 23, maybe Psalm 51, David's psalm of confession, and this psalm, you probably get an insight into David's own walk with the Lord, his heart. And I'm convinced that there are going to be important lessons for us. So we're going to look at David's heart in verses 1 and 2, and then think about implications for us in verse 3. And we're going to sing in the middle, because we've had a lot of content, it's hot, and I'm not confident I'm going to keep you awake. So we will sing in the middle. But let's look firstly at verses 1 and 2, and consider David's own heart. Because basically, verses 1 and 2 are a story of how David gets to a place of contentment. How David gets to a place of contentment. And let's be honest, that's a journey that probably most of us need to take. I was watching Wimbledon yesterday, the ladies' singles final, and there was a picture of all the sort of people on Henman Hill cheering, and the commentator, who's quite a wistful guy, sort of wistfully said, "Oh, to be happy like those people on the hill." Which was sort of quite a moving moment, wasn't it? Oh, the freedom of being happy and content. He's Scottish, so you can understand why he doesn't know that very much. But there was that sort of wistful, oh, to be content. Well, my guess is at a more serious level, many of us will feel that. Maybe the anxieties that rise, the situations in our life that we wish were different. And we just think, how do I get to a place where my heart is content in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of responsibilities that we carry? How do we get to that place? Well, Paul's taught us a little bit in Philippians 4, which is why we had that reading. But we see two things in David in the beginning of Psalm 131. Firstly, say no to pride. Say no to pride. My heart is not proud, Lord, says David. Now, sometimes that's a kind of claim that you tend to treat with some degree of suspicion, isn't it? My heart is not proud. Humility and how I achieved it. But actually, for David, as he says, my heart is not proud, well, he is speaking the truth. Because you see it all the way through David's life. There's a lovely moment in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where Nathan the prophet comes and makes promises to David. He promises to David, your throne is going to last forever. And David, I guess, could have responded, well, fair enough. I did beat Goliath after all, and I had all those years on the run from Saul, and I am a king after a God's own heart, so it's probably a good job my throne is going to last forever. But of course he responds in this way. Who am I, sovereign Lord? Who am I? What is my family that you've brought me thus far? Do you see? As God lavishes his blessings on King David, his response is, who am I to deserve this? What have I done that you should treat me so kindly? It's the sort of the hymn writer, isn't it? It's sort of, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? It's that sort of sense. How can you do this for me, God? Let's be honest, we've seen this week that pride often does come before a fall. And often if you are proud, you tend to get agitated, anxious about your position and so on. And sort of the sort of feelings rise within our hearts. People should be treating me better. I get irritated and upset. But it's actually the heart that is going to be content is the heart that says, who am I? You know, I'm just a sinner that God has lavished his blessings on me. Who am I? And that's what you see in David. He comes to a place of contentment because he can say, my heart is not proud. And he can say, my eyes are not haughty. That's to say, my eyes aren't lifted up. My eyes aren't busy looking down on people. Yeah, I'm not busy sort of lifted up. So don't look at those people down there. You know, again, he was King David. He could have done that. But you don't see that in his attitude. You think of how he treats somebody like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, who was crippled, couldn't walk. More than that, Mephibosheth, who was part of Saul's family. And let's be honest, in ancient times, if you were part of the family of the previous king, well, your outlook didn't look great. But here is King David. Oh, Mephibosheth, what can I do for you? My eyes are not haughty. He doesn't look down on people. Because actually, if you're looking down on people from a sort of superior position, that's actually quite an exhausting place to be. And is likely to remove a sense of contentment. And here is David, whose heart is not proud, who says, who am I? Whose eyes are not haughty, he's not lifted up. And then you get, end of verse 1, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Can I say, if you want to pursue contentment, it's really useful to have the clarity, certain things are beyond my pay grade. Certain things just aren't up to me. You know, maybe it is the theological question. You may have noticed over the last few years, I've probably never adequately answered how does divine sovereignty and human responsibility fit together. I've never quite worked out the answer to that question. It is somewhat beyond my pay grade to answer that. There are certain pastoral things, aren't there? Yeah, where you look at a situation and think, God, I can't quite work out why you've allowed that thing to happen to that person. There are times when you just look and you think, I just don't know. Or there are whole questions like, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen in the future? No idea. I mean, God will keep his promises, but beyond that, I don't know. And I'm not supposed to know. Because actually the future, that is in God's sphere. The questions where we struggle to understand, that's in God's sphere. The exact why of everything that happens, that's in God's sphere. There are certain responsibilities we have, but I'm only going to get to a place of contentment if I leave to God what belongs to God. And that's what David manages. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I was trying to think what answer I've given to questions most often over the last 19 years or so. To be honest, probably the answer is, I don't know, ask Jenny. That's probably the default answer over the last few years. It's sometimes been, I don't know, ask David. Not quite so much. It's certainly become in the last year, I don't know, ask Ben. That's been a frequent answer. But more seriously, actually, I don't know has been a fairly common answer that I've given. Why is that? I just don't know. I know God knows, and that's going to have to be enough for me. And that's David's response. We skated past it when we looked at Deuteronomy a few weeks back, but Deuteronomy 29:29 is so helpful in this regard. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our belong to us and to our children forever. Let's say there are certain things we're called to do that God has shown us, and there are certain things God hasn't revealed to us where we just have to say, that's your business. And I'm going to trust you. Whether it's the future, whether it's the questions I don't know the answer to, I'm going to trust God with them. And that's the pathway to contentment. Trusting the Lord with the things we don't know. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with things too wonderful for me. Think about it. There is an extent to which all of that is seen in King David's great successor. the Lord Jesus, every reason for pride, and yet humbles himself even to death on a cross. The Lord Jesus, every reason to look down on people, whose eyes are not haughty but goes towards those in need. The Lord Jesus, who submits stuff to the will of his Father, saying no to pride, is the way to contentment. But verse 2 actually adds an extra step and a vital step. Say no to pride, but say yes to contentment. Notice how verse 2 starts. I have calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. It's a fascinating image that David uses here. I've quieted myself such that I'm a weaned child. Now, given that I'm not a parent, I struggle slightly with this image. So I sent a message to a friend of mine who's got a 15-month-old. What is a weaned child? To which I got the brief reply, an absolute miracle. Things are clearly going well. But you have that sense, don't you? I want, I'm screaming because I need food. And essentially, I think a weaned child is where they get to that point of contentment where they trust the food is coming. You know, they've been trained such that they can trust the mother. There is food, there is trust that has entered the relationship. And David says, like a weaned child, I am content. Now, there are all kinds of ways so often we want to scream the house down, don't we? You know, a circumstance that we wouldn't have chosen, an anxiety about the future, a pain from the past. We just, Lord, I want! And everything in our heart wants to cry and scream. And what David teaches us is to get to a place of quiet trust and contentment. Lord, who am I? You've actually been so generous to me. Well, we don't get cross and agitated because we're not trying to do God's job for him. But where we've learned quietly to trust the Lord in contentment. And the thing I want us to notice in verse 2 is this. David does it himself. Do you notice that? I have calmed and quietened myself. In other words, this doesn't happen passively. You know, as I'm just wandering through life, somehow the anxiety's just faded away and I just start trusting the Lord without me making any decision to do that. Now, do you notice? David makes the decision. He's almost saying to himself, shh, trust. Sorry, probably saying shh on a hot afternoon is desperate, isn't it? You're falling asleep. But that's what he says to his heart. Shush, trust. It's a great 20th century preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on another psalm, actually. And he says, the great danger for Christians is listening to ourselves. You know, you kind of wake up in the morning and suddenly the anxiety is, oh, what about this? And oh, I so wish that were different. And what on earth could happen with this? And you get on a journey, don't you? If you're anything like me, well, this might go wrong. And gosh, if that goes wrong, then that goes wrong. And if that goes wrong, and well, that might go wrong. And boy, you've reached a disaster by the time you reach stage 7 of that process. Whereas David says, I'm not going to let myself go on that journey. I'm deliberately going to say to my heart, shh, trust the Lord. He's good. He's responsible for those things I'm getting anxious about, not me. I can rest in him. I can trust in him. And so this psalm is, in a sense, training us to speak to ourselves, to say to ourselves, calm, quiet. He's good, and I can trust him. To be honest, I'm not sure I've modeled this particularly well over the years. I think too often I've allowed myself to get quite stressed and quite agitated. To be honest, actually, it's one of the things I'd quite like to teach myself over the next few years, is to say, how do you begin to say to your heart, calm, quiet, because you can trust the Lord? And maybe that would be a useful lesson for all of us. Say no to pride, say yes to contentment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, if we're able, just to apply that to ourselves before finally, very briefly, we look at the implications of this for us collectively. So let's stand. So we come to the final commands. As God's people look to the future, they're encouraged to put their hope in the Lord. And in a sense, this is David saying, here's what's true for me. Here's how I've got my heart to a place of contentment. Well, here's what you need to do, Israel. But just as I look to the Lord and put my hope in him, so that's what you need to do as well. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, verse 3, both now and forevermore. And that's the message of this psalm. It's actually the message of the surrounding psalms as well. To be honest, I almost preached Psalm 127 in this slot. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. I didn't preach Psalm 127, partly because I didn't want pastoral ministry to end talking about the man whose quiver is full of children, which felt slightly ironic. But you see the sort of point in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, what's vital for the temple, what's vital for the protection of God's people, it is not what the builders do, it's not what humans do, the Lord's building the house. It's up to him. And actually, the psalmist talks about the Lord granting sleep to those he loves. And the point there isn't so much if you don't get sleep, it's not because God doesn't love you, so much as if you grasp the reality, God's in control, we're not. The responsibility is God's, not ours. We can go to sleep. It's like the parable that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 4. The man who sows the seed, and then the kingdom grows whether he's awake or asleep. Just grows. In the end, it is the Lord's doing. It's funny, Phil mentioned the planting of Grace Church Kidlington over lunch, and this was the psalm I pretty much lived off over those 2 or 3 years. Because, you know, church planting, you just think, well, there's 15 of us going. Will in 3 years' time there be 15 of us still there, just more exhausted? And to be honest, we kind of lived off Psalm 127. In a sense, the outcome was never in our hands. It's in the Lord's hands. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And that's the encouragement for us as we think about the future. You know, I'm so thankful for things in Woody Road. I'm so thankful for Ben. I actually should have mentioned the elders earlier and didn't. I'm so thankful for the elders in the church. I'm so thankful for the gifted people around the church. But can I say, none of them can build the church. None of them. None of them can protect the church. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And that's why the call is, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in him. Just as David learned, there are certain things beyond my pay grade. So we need to learn, there are certain things beyond our pay grade as a church, but we're looking to the Lord, and we're hoping in him. Or actually, it comes up in the end of Psalm 130, the psalm before. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And there the context is, what are God's people going to do in the midst of their sin? And they're so aware of their guilt and wrongdoing. What do you do when you're aware of sin? Put your hope in the Lord. Look to him. Because there's the promise in Psalm 130, one day he's going to come and redeem all our sins. And of course, for Israel, they looked forward in hope. For us, we look back to a promise fulfilled. But whether it's the growth of God's people building the church, whether it's the reality of what do you do with sin, the answer is this: put your hope in the Lord. Look to him. Remember the conversation I had with John Callow? He used to be elder here a number of years ago now, and just said, John, look, you've been around a bit. What do you make of the church? And he said some nice, gracious things, I think, possibly. But I remember him also just saying very clearly, yeah, too much man, not enough God. And I remember that's just one of those phrases that has just stuck in my mind as actually a temptation for every church in every generation. We just get fixated on what we can do, fixated on our programs and our plans. Actually, our sermons become very much, well, if we do more, things will be better. Oh, we do have responsibilities, and Scripture makes that clear. But in the end, what matters to the people of God is that we have a big God, a great big God who does indeed hold us in his hands. And actually, as we look to the future, having a big God who we put our trust in, having a great God that we have great thoughts about, a God who provides, a God who builds, a God who forgives, putting our hope in the Lord. That's the way we are content as individuals. That's the way actually we're content as a church. Woody Road, put your hope in the Lord. Look to him. Hudson Taylor. There's a moment when in his pioneer missionaries, I think it was towards the end of his life actually, the news reached him of some of his fellow missionaries in desperate situations, actually some in danger of martyrdom. And the news was passed on to him, and he started to whistle, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." And the person who passed on to him, "Didn't you hear what I told you? You know, these guys, they're in danger of their life and you're whistling?" He said, "Well, what do you want me to do? Get stressed and anxious about it? That's not going to do anybody any good. I just need to roll it on the Lord. Just need to roll it on the Lord." Israel, Woody Road, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Why don't three or four of us lead us in prayer?